We completed our study of Ephesians 2 weeks ago after about 3.5 years. And what we've done last week and we'll do this week is we looked at the stewardship of freedom, the whole idea of the stewardship that God has given to us, the special stewardship that we have as Christians, the whole view that God has of freedom versus oppression in the world. 1 Corinthians 7, where he told the servant that if he could get his freedom, to get it and use it for the glory of God. And this is what we see. We see for the Christian that whatever he has, he uses it for the sake of the kingdom. I thought about it as we were reading Acts 16, when we read that Paul circumcised Timotheus. Because you read there that he was circumcised in another case, in a different case, he refused to circumcise a man. And what was the difference? Well, the difference was is what Paul deemed best for the furtherance of the kingdom of God and being able to share the gospel. So that everything we do, everything that has been bestowed upon us, is given to us for the sake of the gospel. So we have to think of freedom in that realm as well. We think of, and what I want us to think about this week is our own citizenship. We know that we have a heavenly citizenship which trumps all things. And we have a sovereign who we is our commander in chief. He is first and foremost in all things. And we know that from Peter and John when they stood before the magistrates and they said, you know, you judge, should we obey God or men? And so in matters of obeying the law of God, there's no question about that, where the first citizenship is. But the fact that we have a heavenly citizenship does not mean that that nullifies our earthly citizenship. We have to understand that our earthly citizenship is also a gift from God, because everything is a gift from God. Our bodies are a gift from God that we struggle with in our fallen state, flesh against the spirit against the flesh. Paul tells us to use it as instruments of good and not of evil. But it's also for our earthly citizenship as well. We rejoice in that heavenly citizenship. We see it as primary. But at the same time, we in this country especially, we have been blessed with an earthly citizenship which has tremendous privileges with it. And wherever you have a gift with privileges, you have responsibilities. So we don't want to fall into the error of thinking, well, my heavenly citizenship, since it's preeminent, the other doesn't matter at all. And so I have no responsibilities there. Actually, as Christians, we understand our full-orbed responsibilities to be salt and light in every possible way. So that's a very necessary thing. And I was going to give you a quote from our first president, George Washington, whose life is worthy to read. He had spoken about why he entered into the war with England. And he said that the establishment of civil and religious liberty was the motive that induced me to the field of battle. The inducement was the possibility of civil and religious liberty. Now, the men who came here, our Puritan forefathers, they understood what had happened in the continent of Europe, in England, in other places, the oppression that men had been under. They had passed through in their history the Magna Carta and coming into various freedoms by the grace of God. But I wanted to read this, just this one quote to you. Washington says, though I shall not survive to perceive with these bodily senses, talking about the end of his life, but a small portion of the blessed effects which our revolution will occasion in the rest of the world, yet I enjoy the progress of human society and human happiness in anticipation. I rejoice in a belief that intellectual light will spring up in the dark corners of the earth. And that freedom of inquiry will produce liberality of conduct. that mankind will reverse the absurd position that the many were made for the few, and that they will not continue as slaves in one part of the globe when they can become freemen in another. And that is the Christian understanding, is that what do we think the new heavens and the new earth will be like? Will it be slavery and oppression? It will be perfect freedom, won't it? So obviously we labor for that here as well. Now we know good and well. And then missionaries laboring in many parts of the world have no opportunity to labor for such things that we have, that we can labor for here. So there are varying responsibilities according to where Christians find themselves all over the globe. Is there a place for a Christian to love his country and labor for his fellow citizens? We read in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. We have a first responsibility to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have a responsibility to everyone. And this whole battle for freedom that is going on in our land right now, and with this virus, we have seen the overreach in various areas. This is why we're talking about some of these things from the text of Scripture, because this is on the hearts and minds of many people. Where do we stand as Christians in these matters? Well, Christ went about doing good, and he did good to both men that were lost and saved, some men that would never be saved. There were men, no doubt, many who were healed, who were never converted spiritually. The Father sends rain upon the just and the unjust. The Spirit of God works upon all men, some savingly, some not, but always to the good of mankind. He represses the evil. Everything we have is a gift from God. And what I want us to see, as I told you last week, we will be looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And how did he use his citizenship? He had a citizenship. He had a Roman citizenship. How did he use it? And I think the obvious answer is, from Acts 16, the way that he did with Timotheus there, everything he had, including his Roman citizenship, he used for the furtherance of the kingdom and for the glory of God. So it wasn't just a status symbol for him. You know, for Americans, some of them use their citizenship as a status symbol. And we've all heard about the ugly American overseas who acts like an arrogant idiot because he's an American and he's better than everybody else in the world. And that has become proverbial in the world, unfortunately. That's not how we as Christians use our American citizenship. We use it for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not a status symbol for us. It's like everything else that we have. It is a tool for the glory of God to further his gospel in this world. And that was Washington's anticipation of a free government, that this free government would be a benefit to the rest of the world. And certainly over those 200 years, we have seen America be that to the world because of Christian roots. Now, so we're not about status. Some people, you know, wear certain clothes because it has a certain label. That's status. Okay. God gives us clothes to put on our nakedness and tells us not to worry. God will clothe us. Some people, even maybe where they eat, they have to do a certain thing to show status. God says that he'll provide us food to eat, clothes to put on. Some people, their housing is status. For us, it is the means to an end. You know, it's for hospitality. It's to raise our families. As Christians, we see this. Some for cars. Their car is status. Mine has never hardly made that grade. A car is for getting from point A to point B. A car is so that I can serve the Lord. A car is so that I can get where I need to go while I'm serving the Lord. So, citizenship is the same way. It's not for status. It is for the glory of God to use for him. Turn to Acts 16. We read in Acts 16:19, we have a situation where there is this woman who is possessed. And she is saying, these men have come from God and are servants of the Most High God to show you salvation. So why did that bother them? That was like advertisement, right? Well, it was advertisement from someone who was possessed from a demon, with a demon. So didn't care for that kind of advertisement. Paul then turns to her, casts out the demon. When they saw that their hope of gain was gone, they take up Paul and Silas and take them into the marketplace, verse 19, bring them to the magistrates in verse 20. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans. Okay? Being Romans. We're Romans. We don't do these things. One of the things I want us to see here, Paul is used unlawfully at Philippi, okay? In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, it says, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, they were treated shamefully and unlawfully. But one of the things I see is I see Paul using his citizenship, and as he goes about the world as a Roman and as a Christian, Paul is not bitter on account of the unlawful treatment that he receives on earth. You never see Paul being bitter, because Paul serves the sovereign of all nations and he possesses the heavenly citizenship, and that is where his joy and his strength is. And therefore, he is ready to preach the gospel because he's not bitter. You see, if we use our citizenship in a way in which we become the angry conservatives that go about bellowing out madness everywhere, we are not ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're in a state of anger all the time, right? We're certainly not rejoicing in the Lord. So, Paul to the Philippians, he says to the Philippians in Philippians 3:17, interesting, because that's where he had been so shamefully treated in Philippi. And so he says to the Philippians in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you now, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He certainly met those at Philippi, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So he's shamefully entreated here, unlawfully treated. But what does he see being a Christian? He sees a sadness toward these people, not an anger, because of their unconverted state. And then he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body by the working which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So Paul, while he is a Roman, and he uses his Roman citizenship in various ways, as we'll find as we go through the scripture, what he doesn't do is become the angry conservative or the angry man who is going to just be so mad all the time because his rights were trampled that he's not ready to preach the gospel. He was always ready to preach the gospel. So, the lack of bitterness and the rejoicing in his heavenly citizenship and his sovereign Lord caused him, after being shamefully treated, him and Silas took up a prayer meeting and a praise meeting in jail, began to sing praises, prayed, probably out loud, to God for his goodness to them. There's an earthquake. The foundations are shaken. The doors are opened. And the man who had heard them and no doubt had seen their testimony through this whole thing. Okay, because we got to be careful about our testimony, especially when there's government overreach and there's unlawful things done and when we're touched by those things. Because sometimes there are authorities who are carrying out these things, regardless of whether we think they should carry them out or not. Some of them do carry out these things. This jailer carried it out. He put him in the inner prison to make sure he was, and put him in stocks. So after he'd been beaten, so he's in a tough situation, but obviously the testimony that he had had toward this jailer is that he didn't show anger and hatred toward this jailer. He knew that the jailer was doing what the jailer was supposed to do according to the magistrates who had talked to them. So they sing praises. And so when everything happens and Paul understands that if the prisoners get free, the jailer gets killed. And so the jailer's about to commit suicide. So he shouts out to him, don't do that. See, because his heart is about the gospel. If he had been angry at the jailer, he might just as well have thought, go ahead, kill yourself after what you did to me. But he didn't do that because he is about the sanctity of life, because he is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's got a sovereign and a citizenship in heaven. And he causes this man not to kill himself. The man comes into the prison cell where he is, and Paul leads him to Christ, which is beautifully, beautifully laid out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and all your house. And God used Paul into this situation to see this man converted. Now, having been unlawfully treated, it says in verse 35 of Acts 16, when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers and said, let the men go. So the keeper of the prison reported to Paul, this new Christian, to the apostle Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. So depart and go in peace. It's wonderful. They're going to let you go. And Paul said, they beat us openly, uncondemned Romans, threw us into prison, and now are they going to put us out secretly? Nah. Let them come get us. Why? You know, Paul looks like one thing here and then something else over there. But he's not. Why does Paul force the issue? Why does Paul bring up the issue? Why does Paul make it an issue? They beat him uncondemned. I mean, everything they did was absolutely against the laws of Rome. And Paul could have had those guys put in a situation where they probably would have lost their position. So why does Paul make it an issue? I'll tell you why. Because Paul loves the citizens of Rome. Paul loves his fellow believers. And he's going to make it an issue because he wants those magistrates to know that they overreached. He's not going to make them lose their job, but he is going to bring some humility to them. Because we all need humility, and ministers of gospel know that humility is absolutely necessary if we're ever going to come to the grace of God. So he forces the issue. He restrains the overreach of the magistrates. It benefits the Christians that are there at Philippi. It's going to benefit all the citizens that are there in Philippi from future abuse by these magistrates. Because Paul believed in a society of law, lex rex. Law is king. Magistrates can't just do anything they want. They are under law just as much as the citizens. Christians do not believe in or countenance oppressors, tyrants, bullies, or dictators. And where we have opportunity, we will speak to it. Why? Because we love our fellow human beings who ought not to be tyrannized and oppressed and tortured. And because in this land, we have the opportunity still to talk about it. Now, in China, with the communist government, this is why we have tried to, and many have tried to say, we have no opposition to the Chinese people. It is the Chinese communist government that is our issue, who oppress, tyrannize, send people to re-education camps. That's a nice little camp to go to, I assure you. Because there is complete oppression of thought. So, in Romans 13, it teaches an attitude of submission and subordination towards authorities in the civil realm. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Hebrews 13 teaches an attitude of submission and subordination toward the elders in the church. Obey them that have the rule over you. Ephesians 5 teaches an attitude of submission and subordination toward husbands and fathers. Wives, submit yourselves. Children, obey. Ephesians 6 teaches an attitude of submission and subordination toward masters or employers. Servants, be obedient. Even toward fellow Christians, submitting yourselves to one another. And yet, does that mean, and we've already answered this question in the last message, of course, is that an absolute? Does that mean under every circumstance? And of course, it does not. There are mitigations to all these ordained powers, inward and outward restraints. The civil realm has checks on their power in our country by three branches. So we don't say that the civil realm has absolute power, that we just have to do anything a magistrate says. We don't say that about a pastor. We don't say that about a husband. We don't say that about a father. We don't say that about a fellow Christian. Because we are all under the law of God. The law of God alone gives authority to speak as far as to demand things. So, in all of those cases, whether it's the magistrate, pastor, father, husband, whoever it is, they all have a gift of authority, and it comes from an almighty God. Whether they believe in that God or not, it doesn't matter. It comes from Him, and it is regulated by Him. And any time a father, husband, pastor, or magistrate tells us to disobey the law of God, we are to obey God. Period. That would have to be broken out in lots of things. Don't have time for that right now. There are many questions that come up over that. But that's the general rule. Now, Acts chapter 21. Go there. Paul's use of his citizenship. We've seen part of it. Acts chapter 21. Verse 27. Paul's arrest. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, they stirred up the people, and they laid hands on him, and they cried out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all, everywhere, against the people, and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple. And he has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him, in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So a lot of supposition going on. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." And this is called democracy. That's democracy. It's mob rule. Mob rule. We don't believe in democracy. Despite, you know, the misuse of that word anymore, we believe in a republic, where you have representative rule, not democracy. The French Revolution was democracy. That's why everybody's heads rolled every 3 or 4 years, and they replaced the next government. The American Revolution was not democracy. What it was about, it was about a republic. And the scriptures teach a republic, as we looked at last week. Verse 31, Paul believes in the rule of law. The rule of law is beneficial. "As they went about to kill him," so they were judge and jury and executioner all at once, this vigilante group. "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Okay, that's a rule of law. That's the Roman Empire. Roman Empire may have been evil in many ways, and no doubt was, but there was a rule of law, and it saved Paul's life. Verse 33, Paul's response. Paul's response to the authorities at this point is that he allows himself to be bound in the midst of this chaos. There's no real reason for the Romans to bind him, but they don't know what the situation is, and they are the lawful authorities. "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, demanded who he was, what he had done to create such a stir. And some cried one thing and another, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know for certainty about the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came up to the stairs, so it was, he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people cried after him, saying, away with him." So Paul's response to the authorities, again, is a respect and a regard. He recognizes that this situation is so chaotic, they can't know that he's not supposed to be arrested. They have no idea. So he allows himself to be bound. It's actually safe for him. In verse 37, "Then he asked to be heard. And as Paul was led to the castle, he said to the chief captain, 'Could I speak to you?' Who said, 'You can speak Greek? Are you not that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?' And he said, 'No, I'm a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city.'" I'm a citizen of no mean city. "And I beg you, let me speak to the people and he gave him license. Now, Rome was a free society. Only in a free society can you ask, could I talk? Because in societies that are not free, you can't talk. And you're not allowed to talk. And if you do talk, they just carry you away. He makes his citizenship known, thereby making his rights known. In the decline of America, we have witnessed a hatred of our citizenship, a refusal to hear the claims of the Constitution, sometimes even in courts of law. These are the tremors of oppression. Paul uses his nationality to get a hearing for the gospel. Chapter 22, verse 1, men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense. And he said, I'm a Jew. He spoke in the Hebrew tongue. That got their attention. And he said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up among this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So Paul uses his ability to speak Greek to talk to the sergeant. He uses his ability to speak Hebrew to speak to the people. And what I'm telling you is that everything Paul had, and Paul had a lot of gifts, everything he had was dedicated to furthering the gospel. That's how he saw life. Everything in life was an opportunity for the gospel. So he speaks to them as soon as he uses the word Gentiles and starts talking about the nations to whom he was sent. The people riot. Once again, democracy. They throw dust in the air. They cast off their clothes. Such is their bigotry. Paul, though a Jew, is a citizen of Rome as well as a Jew, and has been delivered from their bigotry, and will now use his citizenship and the laws of the land to protect himself from the unlawful imprisonment and punishment of the Jews. So citizenship can be, just as I said, could be used in a sense of bigotry and a sense of, this is what belongs to me. Or it can be used, as Paul used, everything that he had for the gospel. So the chief captain bade him to be brought into the castle and that he should be examined by scourging. This is how they questioned people that they really wanted to get an answer out of. And they would tie them up and they would begin to scourge them to get an answer out of them. This is the way at times they would examine. They could especially do it with slaves. Paul was not a slave. And what they don't know is that he's also a citizen. John Gill writes, to lay on stripes harder and harder until he should tell the whole truth of the matter and confess the crime or crimes that he was guilty of, which had so enraged the populace, so that he might know wherefore why they cried so against him. For though he had rescued him out of their hands, they would of all likelihood have beat him to death. And though he took him within the castle to secure him from their violence, yet concluded he must be a bad man and done something criminal. And the sergeant, no doubt, had heard many a man say, I didn't do anything. That's the difficulty with law enforcement and the difficulty with those that are in charge. Everybody says, I didn't do anything. So it says in verse 25, they bound him with thongs. And Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain and said, take heed, be careful what you're doing, this man is a Roman. Ellicott writes, he was, according to Roman custom, stripped to the waist and tied to a leathern thongs as our Lord had been, to the column or whipping post, which had been used within the fortress for this mode of torture and questioning. In both instances, it will be noted, the order for the punishment came from a Roman officer. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? He hasn't had a hearing. And this is where we get some of our law as well. In our law, we are supposed to be considered innocent until found guilty. That has been overturned by a heavy media presence where they can just make a man guilty immediately. Stress is laid on both points, Ellicott says. It was unlawful to scourge a Roman citizen in any case. It was an aggravation to torture him like slaves, only as a means of inquiry. On the whole question of the rights of Romans and St. Paul's claim, he had further parts of the scriptures to go to. So the chief captain comes and says, tell me, are you a Roman? And it is interesting that go back to Acts chapter 16 when he was unlawfully used there. You remember that they took him and the mob said, it's unlawful for him to believe these things being a Roman. And how did Paul leave that city? He said, you have done this to me being a Roman. They took him in under the idea of he's not being like a Roman. He left that city saying, I am a Roman. And what you did was unlawful. So the chief captain, verse 27, said, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And he tells him, he had told him already where he was from, that he was a citizen of no mean city. And now he was going to get the whole of it. And the chief captain said that he purchased that freedom. But Paul said he was freeborn. We don't know under what circumstances he was freeborn, but he was. Verse 29, straightway they departed from him, which would have examined him. And the chief captain was afraid because he knew he was a Roman now and because he had bound him, because you didn't bind a Roman citizen without a judgment made. Clark writes a passage from Cicero. That exclamation, I am a Roman citizen, which oftentimes has brought assistance and safety even among the barbarians in the remotest parts of the earth. And what was true, at one time at least, of being American as well, with with embassies all over the world, and you just said, I am an American citizen, and that brought you safety. Not necessarily now everywhere, but it still does in some places. So Paul used that. Okay. In Philippi, he was beaten. It was probably a sudden mob action. There was no talking to them at all. Here, he's not a masochist. He's not, I'm a Christian and I want to suffer for Jesus, so go ahead and beat me. We're not masochists. You know, the old idea that some of the fathers had that you need to go out of this world as a martyr, and they often worked toward that goal, trying to get themselves to be a martyr. That's not spiritual. That goes against nature and against how God created us. Now, we may go out that way, but we don't. We're not masochists. We don't wish for it. So as a citizen of Rome, Paul avoided the torture and the punishment by exerting his right as a Roman citizen. Paul knew the law. And it says in Acts 22, verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and the council to appear. What's that called? That's called the right to face your accusers. That, too, has been taken from us in certain circumstances in this country. It's a path that you go in toward oppression. Now, Acts 23, Paul knew the law. He knew the law. He used the law. But yet in this circumstance, in Acts 23, he asked for pardon because he didn't use the proper decorum when he was in the court. Acts 23, Paul earnestly beheld the council and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God till this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smack him in the mouth. And Paul said to him, God will smite you, you whited wall, for sitting thou to judge me after the law, you command me to be smitten contrary to the law. And they that stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. It is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Do you see how he is completely bound and guided by the word of God? Now, I've had people use that text in Acts 23, and I'm saying about you whited wall, to encourage or to justify their use of language toward magistrates. No, Paul renounced what he did. Now, he didn't renounce the fact that he said you did this against the law. It was against the law. But what he renounced was an improper attitude toward the magistrate because the magistrate was ordained of God. So that as we experience government overreach, and as we experience these things in our country, we must remember again that all government is ordained of God, and we have to keep our tongue in check, that we use a proper decorum and not just an imbecilic bellowing, but an intelligent, rational, whether they're rational or not, the Christian is to be rational in his arguments with them. And respectful. Now, Acts 23 and verse 6, we do see, with a bit of a smile, Paul used their own divisions among the Pharisees and Sadducees against them. Because he's there, he knows that this is a kangaroo court, he knows this isn't going to go well and there's going to be no justice here whatsoever. So he returns himself to Roman rule by saying among the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm here because I'm a Pharisee, not like those Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. That creates a complete uproar. And once again, they show themselves to be what they are, madness. And it says in verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing that Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force. Rule of law again. That's not how we take care of things. Do you see why the Romans had trouble with the Jews? And how they set themselves up for AD 70, in which they got wiped out? Because this is how they showed themselves. So the rule of law kicks in. He gets back into the castle and God gives him encouragement. In verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you will bear witness of me at Rome. I'm going to send you unto Rome. So a conspiracy takes place. You know, we're told at times that almost as if there's no such thing as a conspiracy. If you ever talk about a conspiracy, you're a nutcase. Well, there was a conspiracy that was found here. And his relative finds it out. And Paul tells him, go tell the soldiers what's going on. They got a conspiracy to kill me. And so the soldiers take him by night out of that place. Again, rule of law. So, I don't see a conspiracy behind every bush. And even if there is a conspiracy behind every bush, I've got a sovereign Lord who's over top of the bush. So, but there are conspiracies, and there's nothing wrong with whistleblowing them. Paul did. But what we have in America is a crisis of law. That's what we have. We've been talking about, I've talked about this for years. We have a crisis of being lawful. Every Christian should be in favor of law. We have a constitution, we have a Bill of Rights, which are good documents. Election laws, immigration laws, the rule of law is continually under attack. Why? Unless you want a lawless society. Why do you want a lawless society? Because if you gain a lawless society, then you can gain a strong arm that comes in like a Stalin who says, this is a lawless society, I'll take it over. You just give me all the power and I'll take care of this situation. That's how it is. Historically happened. Well, over and over again, Paul is allowed to face his accusers. And Paul speaks very respectfully as he speaks to these different men. Go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 10. Paul says, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he answered, for as much as I know that you have been many years a judge to this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that you may understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem to worship. And then he defends himself against the lies. And they didn't find me in the temple disputing with any man or raising up the people in the synagogue or the city. And they can't prove the things that they accuse me of. It's not wrong for a Christian to defend himself in a court of law. He uses it, of course, as an opportunity to preach Christ. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, I worship the God of my fathers. And goes on to share with them. Barnes writes, Paul seized every opportunity of making known the gospel, whether a prisoner or at liberty, whether before princes, governors, kings, or common people, he was equally prepared to defend the pure and holy doctrines of the cross. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. One other thing I wish for you to note. You know, in the book of Mark, it tells us that Christians will at times be brought before magistrates because we're living in enemy territory. because the world is not a friend to God. And so for us to further the gospel means we've got to confront sin. We've got to confront men with their lack of relationship to the Lord and tell them they've got to obey the gospel and share the grace of God. And those that are gloriously saved become our dearest friends, and those who are not become our dearest enemies. So in 24:24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I wanted to mention this just because I'm always struck with Paul's boldness. Scott said it was a most suitable, bold, and faithful address of the prisoner to this powerful, oppressive, iniquitous, and adulterous judge and his licentious paramour, and a proper method of showing them their need of repentance, forgiveness, and the grace of the gospel. So when Paul stands before them as a citizen of Rome, and he has before him Felix and Drusilla, there couldn't have been a worse audience. Drusilla was Felix's third wife. She was born in Rome to an important family. Her great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who had tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Her father was Agrippa the First, who killed James, the brother of John, with a sword in Acts 12, and later was eaten of worms. At 6 years of age, Drusilla was promised in marriage to Epiphanes, the son of the king of Assyria, but Epiphanes had an epiphany, which was he's going to have to be circumcised to get her, and he decided against it. Her brother Agrippa II gave her in marriage to another king of Syria when she was 14 years old, and unhappy in that marriage, Felix comes to that court. They seduce one another, and she leaves her husband to cohabit with Felix for a time, and then later becoming his wife. This is Paul's judge in audience. So what do you preach? Well, he said, he preached to them that Jesus loved unconditionally and all they needed to do was make a decision for Jesus. No. No, it's not what he did. That God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not what he preached. Matthew Henry said, it was no great matter what religion Drusilla was, for whatever it was, she was a reproach and a scandal to it. An adulteress, she was another man's wife when Felix took her to be his wife. And she lived with him in whoredom and noted for an impudent woman, yet she desires to hear concerning the faith of Christ. Many people are fond of new notions and speculations in religion and can hear and speak of them with pleasure who yet hate to come under the power and influence of religion and can be content to have their judgments informed but not their lives reformed. What was the account that Paul gave of the Christian religion? Felix perhaps expected to be amused with a mystical divinity, but Paul represents it to him. He is alarmed with a practical divinity. Paul, being asked concerning the faith in Christ, reasons, for Paul was always a rational preacher, concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The righteousness of a holy God, under whose eye we are and condemned as unrighteous. And temperance, which means we don't take another man's wife, which means we don't leave our husband for another man. He speaks directly to their sin. Felix trembled. It doesn't say Drusilla did. She had long heard these things coming up in the faith and around the faith. Well, Festus succeeds Felix. He takes over Paul's case in Acts 25. He wants to send Paul back to be judged of the Jews. Paul says, that's not a great idea. You know, and that's where Paul says, Festus says to him, do you want to go back? I'll just send you back to be judged by your people. And that's where Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. Because he knew to be sent back to the Jews would just be death. Well, Paul endured many things. But what we see with Paul and his use of his citizenship is that he uses it for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. Is there a place for civil disobedience? Yes. In many countries, Christians have no right to assemble. It is illegal for them to assemble. And they assemble anyways, though it's dangerous, because God has commanded it. Believers in many countries are forbidden to evangelize their children. And they evangelize their children anyways, because God has commanded it. In many countries, people are forbidden to evangelize anybody under the age of 18 or allow them to their services, but they bring them secretly to their services anyways and evangelize them because God has commanded it. In many countries, believers are asked to renounce their Christianity and affirm Islam, and they refuse at the very risk of their lives. In our own country, some of you were not around in those days, but in the early days of homeschooling, there were many homeschool mothers and fathers who went to jail because they dared to school their family at home and not accept the fact that only government entities were allowed to school children. The fight for freedom is ever and always. Okay, we have the opportunity of a citizenship. But here are the lessons I want us to recap as we think about Paul. We never see Christians in the book of Acts acting as a mob, out of control and lawless. We see unbelievers acting this way, but not believers. But Paul used his citizenship as a voice to be heard, to ask for a hearing, to give rational arguments. And what we speak of here in this country is peaceful demonstrations. Paul did not become bitter over the violation of his rights. He continued to operate under the sovereignty of God, promoting the kingdom of God, regardless of what men did to him or thought of him. Paul made it an issue when his rights were violated, not because Paul couldn't endure it, but because the magistrates needed to be informed of their limits of power, that they would operate under law to help his fellow citizens and fellow Christians from having their rights trampled. It's not that Christians can't take it. It's that the exerting of our citizenship in this country is beneficial to our fellow citizens and our fellow Christians. Paul knew the law. He used it to his advantage. He asserted his citizenship to avoid unnecessary and unlawful punishment and incarceration. Paul recognized the need for decorum in addressing the magistrates, his use of the Old Testament law. Some people say, is there any use of the Old Testament law? Paul said, oh yeah, I forgot, the law said this. So he takes out of the Old Testament law the principle of respect. Paul thwarted a conspiracy by the grace of God. Exposing a conspiracy is not unchristian. The one he averted was to the saving of his life. Paul defended himself at law against false accusations. And when he spoke to the issues of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to a politician who had stolen another man's wife, reminding us of John the Baptist as well. Why? Why do you do that? Why bother doing that? In the modern church today, it's like, why? We don't need to do that. That just stirs people up. Just tell them about the love of Jesus. Just Jesus loves you. Because we know, and the scripture knows, is that Jesus loves you means nothing if you don't know that you are the enemy of God by wicked works. Yes, it's much easier to just give what Norman Vincent Peale, I read his book when I was a boy, and Robert Schuller later on, always this positive gospel. It's just, we got to stay positive all the time. Well, I'm telling you, we live in a wicked world. And if a world does not know that they're sick, they will not seek the physician. They may seek your religion. They may take your decision. They may take your little dime store religion on as another part of everything else they've taken on just in case they need it. But that's not real regeneration. But what I want us to see with Paul and to encourage our own hearts is let us understand our citizenship, our earthly citizenship, is a gift from God what we have for the moment in this country. It is lawful and it is holy and right for us to use it to protect ourselves, to protect our fellow citizens, to advance the gospel, to advance freedom in this country. Never forgetting that this gift that comes from God, its first and primary purpose is always to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like our cars, our houses, and everything else that we own. Whatever God gives to us is for that purpose, to glorify Him. So maybe we'd be encouraged to think right in these days, and we will face more government overreach in coming years, that we act as Christians in all these matters. And don't let people beat you down as if you have no right to assert a citizenship. And don't let the angry conservatives bring you on their side so that you go into madness. We are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns in this world amidst the chaos of the unbelieving world. Praise be to His name. Let's stand for prayer.
For all that You have given to us in the preserved Word of God, help us, Lord, to buy these things, to direct our thinking, our minds in Christ Jesus. Help us to glorify You in these matters. We give You praise and thanks for the freedom that we do have in this country over against so many lands. And we pray that You would help us in the midst of these times to bring much glory to You, O Lord. And we pray that You would bless Thy work among us, that You would revive Your work among the churches, and that You would awaken souls to the need of Christ. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.